And we're going to consider in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, the words in verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, that is, any other than the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter spoke these words to a very hostile, not crowd, but a council of the top Jewish men in Jerusalem. If they weren't annoyed already because they had healed this man and said that Jesus did it through them, if they weren't annoyed about that, they were furious about what Peter went on to say. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, that's what got them, whom ye crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. You have rejected Christ. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. It's become the head of the corner, the most important name, the most important man ever. And neither is there salvation in any other. Well, if anything was confrontational speaking, preaching, this was, whom ye crucified. You set him at naught. You wouldn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're supposed to build up religion among the Jews. And you builders have rejected him. And now he has become the most important of all. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. First of all, then, we need to be saved. We must be saved. It's not a difficult thing to grasp. I learned it very young, often. But I remember on one particular occasion, I suppose I was 7 or 8 or something like that, I came downstairs in a grumpy mood from bed, breakfast time, and Mum turned to me and she said, well, it was all very pleasant till you arrived. And it'll be all very pleasant in heaven till we arrive, won't it? But if we bring our tempers, our tantrums, our prejudices and everything else into heaven, it will wreck the place. So it's not going to happen. We need to be saved. We've got to be changed. There's got to be a different attitude of mind all together within our lives. Now, ever since the time of Adam and Eve, and it's affected every person, there is enmity toward God. By nature, we are all enemies of God. We're embarrassed if somebody speaks about him publicly to us or just in conversation. We often don't want to know anything that we hear about religion. By nature, just as we are born, without anything, any other help, we are anti-God. And of course, that can be reinforced by many people that we know who agree with us. They go along with it. They encourage us in ways that are ungodly, whether that's evil ways or pleasant ways of life, which merely takes God out of existence. Many people whom the Lord calls wicked are not wicked in the way we would call wicked. They're wicked in the sight of God because they don't give him first priority. And he made the world and he made themselves. And so God sees the wickedness of the heart. That doesn't necessarily think evil things that many do, but that doesn't give God the supremacy in our lives that he ought to have. We must be saved. No one else can save us. Now, we are taught in religious classes at school that all religions must be examined. All religions are equal. And you can see how this builds up in the minds of the young, the whole idea that every religion is quite as safe, every religion will get you to heaven. But what did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, that's the way to heaven. I am the truth about heaven. I am the life of heaven. No man cometh to the Father except by me. Nothing could be more exclusive. We're either his and are saved, or we're not his and we're not saved. To be saved means to live with God forever and ever, from everlasting to everlasting. Not to be his means to live a life in outer darkness, what we call hell, away from the presence of God. But make no mistake, we don't go out of existence. The Bible uses the word perishing. And I've often spoken of this before. You prick a balloon and it perishes. But it's still there, still exists. But it's no good for what it was made for. You say, I'm perishing cold. Well, it doesn't mean you're dead, does it? But it means your hands or your mind generally are not capable of doing the things you want to do because you're too cold. Perishing means not going out of existence. Unable to do effectively what you're made to do. And without Christ, we are unable to do what we're made for. There is no other name. I am the way, says Jesus, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that we can only come to God introduced by the Lord Jesus Christ. And who does Jesus Christ introduce to the Father? The Father is holy. By nature, we are not holy. But he was without sin. He never did sin. And the former head of the human race was Adam. And Jesus has taken his place as the head of those who believe. And he never sinned. And therefore he is able to atone for the sins of those who did sin and who believe in him that he has removed them. There is a need for repentance of our sin, to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus went through all he went through to take away our personal sins, to say nothing of everybody else's. But we come to the Father, introduced by the Lord Jesus. But who does he introduce? He introduces those who know that the Lord Jesus is the only Saviour. Maybe they've read that in the Bible. Maybe they've heard a Sunday school teacher. Maybe even their parents taught them these things. Jesus introduces them because they have believed in him. But what does that entail? What does that mean? So here you are. Here I was when I was young. Very aware of sin. Very aware that my life was going downhill. Very aware at that young age. Well, not very aware. Having that feeling that not only was my life going nowhere, but who knows what would happen to it. So I said to myself, and thousands have said it to themselves, I can't arrest this downward slide. I can't myself stop myself. I need help. I've never gone to a psychologist. Didn't even go to mum to ask me to help her. The things you can't talk to your parents about very often. But I needed help. And when I heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached, I knew that he alone could help. And if I'm to be helped, he must help me. And where he must help me most is not to pass my exams. I did 188 GCSEs, A-levels, university applications, and university degrees. But it wasn't so I would be helped with exams. It would be I would be helped about my sinful life. So first of all, like one of the thieves on the cross, I began to acknowledge my sin. That wouldn't do, of course. Very easy to say, well, yeah, I did this and I did that, but not to be a bit sorry about it. Certainly not sorry in the sight of God. Remember, the Bible teaches us in the story of the prodigal son, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. So in walking out on his father and the estate, he'd not only offended his father, who would forgive him, but he'd offended God, who also would forgive him if he came to him. And we sin on two levels. We not only hurt our nearest and dearest, and certain others maybe, but we commit our sins against the God who created us, who made us. So it's not just a question of being aware of sin. Yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as others. But looking at God and acknowledging that my sins are dreadful in this life, that my sins disqualify me from ever meeting him, except at the judgment day. So repentance. And repentance is not just saying, sorry. I separated enough children when I was a prefect at school to know that when they said sorry through gritted teeth, they didn't mean it. Sorry is not quite the same. Repentance is to, in your mind, to acknowledge that what you've done is wrong and put it away. Now, sins leave some vestiges. And all our life long, there will be traces of these sins. But because we're in the Lord Jesus, they are blotted out. And God counts us as perfect with his perfection. Our righteousness says, I hope that God will see the good things I've done and weigh them against the bad things, and I hope the good things will come out on top. God says they won't. But I have sent my pure, holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that everyone that believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So there is a repentance that puts a stop to these things and changes our lives. And then, of course, if you owe everything that's important to you to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you set about loving him, you set about serving him. Your life is changed. Other people notice it. We must be saved, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Saviour. The words here is, there is none other name under heaven given among men. That is to say that God has given his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that men and women, boys and girls, might be saved. It's a wonderful message. It's a lovely message. When you think of the numbers of people who are afraid of dying all their life long, the Bible speaks of them. But when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we don't actually want to die, and we might actually die in pain. We're not actually afraid of where it's leading. After death, says the Bible, the judgment. That's what makes people afraid. They know it. But we've been released from that, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father sent his Son. He is the one under heaven who has been given to mankind to be saved. He is the only one who can do it. And his authority is that he was without sin. He can therefore take our sins without being destroyed by God, because he had no sins of his own. He bore ours. As far as the east is from the west, as far as the heaven is from the earth, our sins have been blotted out by the death and the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. That bloodshed, that death, paid the price for our sins and our wickedness. And if you believe the gospel, God counts the righteousness, the perfections of Christ towards us, because we belong to him, we're his family, we're in him, though we're not yet, by any means, perfect. No one else can accomplish it. The Hindus can't accomplish it. Their idol gods can't do it. Many millions of people in every generation are banking on it to save them. But they can't do it. Only Christ. Buddhists believe that Buddha will save them. Because Buddha is a dead idol. He can do nothing of the sort. People say in Japan, maybe elsewhere, believe that their ancestors can save them. But Jesus teaches, remember in Luke 19, that those who've gone on can't do anything to save us, whatever. It's only Jesus. Allah has millions of those who follow him. But they can't save him. They can't save him. He can't save them. The Lord Jesus can. And those in every one of these religions who followed the Lord Jesus Christ have discovered the salvation that these false religions can't bring. But neither can false Christianity say. There is no salvation in the Roman Catholic Church. If you do good works, if you pray, if you say masses, if you pay for those after the loved one has died, these will change them from purgatory into heaven. But the Bible says there's no such thing as purgatory. And there are no two stages like that. And they're overloaded with worshipping Mary and thinking highly of Mary and saying Hail Marys and things like this. Nothing to do with salvation at all, just diverting them from these things. There is salvation in nobody else than Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. We have to be saved for our own eternal life's sake. But no alternative will do it. Humanism won't do it either, because humanism is invented by people like us who have the same problems like us, only they're perhaps a bit more intelligent than us, and they introduce a religious philosophy. Secular loyalties such as communism, not the only one, won't do it either. They are only interested in the temporal benefits economically given to their land at that time. They have nothing to say about heaven, or very little. Jesus alone. You won't go wrong if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus alone. If you never deviate from how you began, you will find that you actually have the best thing in the world. the best savior, the best message, the best God, the only God. You have the best of all things. And actually, you have the best way to face the things that we're all heir to. Becoming a Christian doesn't take us out of this world. God would be seen to be unfair by many, no doubt, if we were spared the things that they all went through. So we're not spared them. And they won't be able to complain on the judgment day that God made favorites of them and let them off. We still have to die. But that death will not be our final state. We should go straight to be with the Lord in heaven. Our souls, our bodies will die. They'll perish, they'll rot away. But when the Lord Jesus returns again, we've been hearing about that, he will come with all the souls of those who've died and reunite them with his body. That'll be their bodies. That would be fantastic. Thousands of things going on at the Lord's return. The Bible speaks of only the Lord Jesus has resurrection power. Only the Lord Jesus can bring this world to an end and create new worlds. Only in his hands are we safe from all the evils and all the persuasions that won't help us whatever. Drugs don't help us. Drink doesn't help us. Smoking doesn't help us. If anything, you see, our bodies are meant to be for the Lord and to function rationally. And each of these things takes away the rationality of our being and creates all sorts of rash, evil actions for which we are responsible, though we may say we're not responsible. But we're responsible because we didn't commit to Jesus and we did commit to drugs or whatever it was. Remember that we are saved, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is Pinter's preaching about the Lord Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. May we believe these things too. May the Holy Ghost teach them to us. Amen.